Thank you, guys.
Well done. Well done, Kevin. Well done. Sorry, for folks who weren't here this morning, you missed Kevin showing off his gymnastics. If you want to see it again, you can, yeah. Oh. If you've got your Bibles, could I encourage us to open them to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. We're going to read the first 11 verses, and they'll be on the screen as well. But if you've got your Bible, then you can follow along with me. Make sure I'm not making any of it up. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." Let's pray. Father, these are your words that reveal your Son to us. Would you help us this evening to hear them? Would you help us this evening to believe them? Amen. Well, if you will, for a minute, would you think of people who have caused great change in our culture, in our society, in politics, in the arts and science? Think of people who over the generations perhaps lived some time ago, but yet still have an impact on our culture today. I wonder who might be springing into your mind if you're musical. You might be thinking of composers like Beethoven or Mozart, who were born just over 250 years ago. People like Bach and Handel, who were born just over 300 years ago. These men pioneered classical music before it was called classical music. But yet it is still performed today, 250, 300 plus years later, still performed and listened to. We still have radio stations dedicated to playing their music and music of those who were influenced by them. Perhaps if classical music isn't your bag, you might have been sitting thinking about the birth of rock and roll and thinking of folks like Elvis and others who really caused great change in the whole music scene and just really changed that. And then moving away from music, a week tomorrow is Martin Luther King Jr. Day. We don't celebrate it that much here, but it's a big deal in the States. A day that's not celebrated a lot, but a day that you remember and the impact that someone like Martin Luther King had, his words, his actions, and how all that impacted the whole civil rights movements in the States. And we can imagine, can't we, that the name Nelson Mandela is a name that will be taught in South African schools for decades and decades, for generations, as much as it may move from the politics class to the history class. You can imagine how that name is one that will continue to be taught and remembered because of the impact he had on that nation. And then we have Jesus, born over 2,000 years ago in a small Jewish community under Roman occupation. And despite the great rulers of the Roman Empire and of other empires that have existed over the ages of the Ottoman Empire, and despite the great thinkers of the Greek world, despite scientific pioneers like Marie Curie or any of those that I've mentioned, and so many more that we could have mentioned, none of them have had the impact on our culture and on our society in the way that Jesus has. And I believe that's true regardless of whether we believe Jesus is who he says he is or not. You look at the impact that Jesus and the whole Christianity movement has had on our culture. It is profound and significant. But what I wanted to do this evening and over the next few months is to really ask the question, okay, well, who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? And tonight, as we ask that question, we also ask the question, is Jesus really the Son of God? Some of you will know him. I was able to spend a few hours before Christmas with Willie McLean. Willie's the chaplain at Kilbride Hospice. He's a member over at Westwood Hill Evangelical. And Willie was talking, and he was saying with that smile that Willie has on his face, he said, it's my job to introduce people to Jesus. He said, I just get to introduce people to Jesus. And what Mark is doing in his gospel is he's introducing us to Jesus. And right at the very start, he makes this incredibly bold claim. He says, this is the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I don't know if you've ever heard someone say, watch out for so-and-so, he's bad news. You've maybe said that at some point to your kids as you've been trying to kind of veer them into a positive friendship group, watch out for Jimmy, he's bad news. Well, Mark starts out by saying, let me introduce you to Jesus, the Son of God. He's good news. He's good news. And notice what Mark is going to unpack for us isn't so much good news about Jesus. It's not even that Jesus' teaching is good news, but that Jesus himself is the good news. And it might sound as if we're kind of splitting hairs there, but how easy is it sometimes for us to get into that idea of the gospel is the stuff that Jesus said. Of course, part of the gospel is what Jesus said, but there's so much more to what than just what Jesus said. There's who he claimed to be and what he did. And you see, the reason I say that is because it becomes a fine line between seeing Jesus as this good teacher. Oh, his good news are the good things that he said, the nice things that he said. The things that we, can cut and paste and stick in Facebook and nobody will get upset about it. The good news that Mark is introducing us to is not a, it's not simply a message, it's not a philosophy. It's not a series of teachings. The good news that Mark is introducing us to is a person. And his name is Jesus. And Mark's bold claim is that this Jesus is the Son of God. But this isn't just Mark's idea. It's not that Mark has decided that, well, that's how he sees Jesus. You know, I've decided that for myself that Jesus, you know, you might have a different idea about Jesus, but Jesus for me is the Son of God. That's not what Mark is doing here. It's not just his idea. This is an idea that, as we'll see, has been written about long before Jesus was born, long before Mark came to write his gospel. And it's an idea that is declared in our passage here by God himself. But this idea that Jesus is God's Son is something that Mark really wants us to understand. He repeats it at different points in his gospel. We get it right at the very start here, as we've read in verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We then get it, as we'll see in a few minutes, in verse 11, at Jesus' baptism. But then Mark repeats it again at the Transfiguration, and he repeats it at Jesus' trial, and he repeats it at Jesus' crucifixion. At key points along the way in the journey of Mark showing us who Jesus is, he reminds us that this Jesus is God's Son. And so, here, at the very start of Mark's gospel, he introduces us to the idea of Jesus being God's Son. And then right at his death, it's the centurion, isn't it, who looks up on the cross and sees Jesus hanging there and says, truly, truly, this was the Son of God. Mark wants us to understand that Jesus really is God's Son. But why does it matter? Why does it matter whether he is or not? Isn't it enough for us to be satisfied that Jesus is a good teacher? Or isn't it enough for us to be satisfied that Jesus did some good things and said some good things? Is that not enough? Can we not live our lives satisfied that Jesus is simply a good philosophy for us to follow, a good way of thinking about life? You see, one of the most incredible things about Christianity is that God doesn't give us a philosophy or give us a way of thinking, but instead he gives us himself. He gives us himself. And so it matters because it makes Jesus unique in all of history. Look at what John the Baptist was proclaiming when he was doing his wilderness thing, and he was out in the country sporting what I don't think was the common clothing of the day of camel hair and wearing leather belts around his waist and eating locusts and wild honey. But he had a message, John the Baptist. He had a message of forgiveness of sins. And look what Jesus does straight after his baptism. If you've still got your Bible open, if you just scan down to verses 12 and 13, you'll notice that immediately after Jesus' baptism, he's driven out into the wilderness where he, for 40 days, is going to be tempted by the devil. Jesus is going to be the one who provides forgiveness of sins. And Jesus is the one who goes into battle against the powers of evil and the devil. And so, yes, it really does matter that he's the Son of God. Because what human being that you know, living today or living in history, is able to secure forgiveness of sins and is able to go into battle against evil? There's none. Jesus comes to secure forgiveness and to battle the devil. No great teacher or moral leader can do this. Only God's Son can do this. Only God in the flesh can do this. And so we see that he is unique in all of history. There is no one else who has been able to claim that they are God's son and to be able to back it up with the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension that Jesus has. It does matter that he's God's son. Because if he's just a great leader, if he's just like any of those influential people that I mentioned at the start, and he can't deal with sin. He can't deal with the devil. But look at with me at verse 11. Verse 11. Jesus, when he is baptized, comes up out of the water, and there's a voice that comes from heaven. And remember I said this idea of Jesus being God's son, what wasn't Mark's idea. Wasn't something that Mark just came up with. This is something that was declared with a heavenly voice at Jesus' baptism. The voice came from heaven, and the voice said, "You are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased." You see, the very identity of Jesus is attested to by the voice of God. God himself reveals to us who Jesus is. But you see, when these words were heard, they weren't new words either. Because people would recall the words of Psalm 2. In Psalm 2, we get this, almost this kind of narration by the psalmist. And then this discussion that God has in response to evil. And in verse 7 of Psalm 2, when the Lord is speaking about the solution to the problem of evil and sin, he says, "This is my decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" You see that parallel between Psalm 2 and the words that are heard at the baptism? You are my son. My beloved son. And notice there that perfect relationship that exists between the Son and the Father. That loving relationship with you, I am well pleased. You know, it is absolutely true that God loves us. And it is absolutely true that when we are in Christ and forgiven by Christ, God is pleased with us. But his pleasure in us and his love for us is an act of grace. It's not something that we deserve. God does not love us because we are that lovely. But when God speaks here and says that he loves his son and that he is pleased with his son, this is not a grace statement. This is not a grace statement. The Father loves the Son and is pleased with the Son without having any need for grace. Because Jesus is that lovely. He is that worthy. So this idea that Jesus is God's son is not Mark's idea, but it's one that is revealed with this voice from heaven. And Psalm 2 shows us that this Son of God did not come into existence in Bethlehem. We've just had Christmas and mangers and my child toppling mangers all over the place during Nativity. I was like you, Kevin, this morning. We've had that. And Jesus was born. But in Bethlehem's manger, the Son of God was not born. See it in Psalm 2. Psalm 2 was written hundreds of years before Bethlehem's manger. But yet we have the Lord speaking, "You are my son." You see, it points to Jesus being the eternal Son of God. The one who has always existed. It's why 2,000 years later, the world is still shaped in so many different ways by who he is, what he said, and what he did. Because he was not simply a human being only, but was the eternal Son of God come in the flesh. There was a scene in John 10 when the religious leaders have pretty much kind of lost it. You know, they've got to the end of their tether and they can't take it anymore. And in John 10, it tells us that the religious leaders had bent down and grabbed up stones ready to fling them at Jesus, ready to stone him to death. They were done with him. They were fed up with him. And they grabbed these stones and they were ready to throw them at him to kill him. Do you know why? Because Jesus said he was the Son of God. Because to claim to be God's son was to claim to be divine, to be God. And I think it's so significant that in Luke's gospel, when Luke's recording Jesus' first words. It's the words that he speaks after his mum and dad have lost him on the way home from Jerusalem. You know the story. They lost their wee boy. Parenting lesson number one from the Bible. make sure you've done a head count of the children before you leave. They left him behind, and the first words of Jesus that we have, Jesus says that he's in his Father's house. His first words in Luke's gospel claim to be God's son. And then the last words he speaks before his death begin, Father. Father. Jesus was absolutely crystal clear that he was the Son of God. It's not Mark's idea. It's an idea that existed long before Mark. An idea that was authenticated with that voice from heaven. So when Mark says, let me introduce you to Jesus, the Son of God, it is an outrageous claim. This person that Mark introduces us to is divine, equal with God the Father. Mark is saying that this person he's introducing us to has always existed, that he is utterly unique in all of history, and that he has been sent by God to secure forgiveness and defeat evil. What an outrageous claim. But if it's true, what incredible good news is. What incredible good news it is. Who else is strong enough to secure forgiveness and defeat evil but God himself? Who else can we trust with our lives but the one who gives life, God himself? Who else can we trust to restore us to God but the one who has a perfect relationship with the Father, the Son of God himself? See, Christianity doesn't ask us to place our faith in a philosophy or in a way of life, or in a fallible human being. Christianity calls us to put our trust in Jesus, the Son of God. And it really does matter that he's God's Son. Because when we think about our lives, our sin, our separation from God, when we think about the things that we face in our lives, how strong a thing do you want to put your trust in? I don't know about you, but I don't want something that's weak and likely to fall in on itself. I need something that I can put my trust in that is solid, that can take the weight of my sin, that can take the weight of my separation with God, that can take the weight of all the things that I will face in this life. I need something that is that strong. And so God sends his son. God himself in the flesh. There is nothing stronger. And the Son of God himself. And that is who Mark wants us to introduce. It's who Mark wants to introduce us to. And it's who I want to invite us to put our trust in. And for so many of us who have put our trust in him, to have our confidence renewed, that our trust is not in a flimsy way of life, but our trust is in the Son of God himself. Let's pray. Father, what joy, what freedom there is in knowing that it is your Son who holds our lives. What joy and what freedom there is in knowing that it's your Son who has secured our forgiveness, who has restored us to yourself. What joy and what freedom that when we call out in prayer, we call out to your Son. There is none like him. He is utterly unique in the history of our world. Utterly unique in who he is. Utterly unique in how he came into this world. For he is your Son. Father, we praise you for Jesus. The one that you love. And Lord God, the one that we love also. Amen. I'm going to invite the guys to come back and we're